The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Well, good morning. Thank you for coming. I realize this has been a marathon, as these conferences are, and I'm impressed that you still want to listen to stuff one more day. And I really love the book of Proverbs. I'll be talking about it in the next hour in the main session. And it's kind of a reverse. So I'm going to assume you're coming to the next session to get the background. I'm going to give more of an overview of how Proverbs works. And in this session, I'll mention briefly how Proverbs works, is that Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 are really kind of an evangelistic appeal to choose wisdom, to choose to follow the Lord. And I'm going to talk in the main session about how you can really see Christ and redemption in Proverbs. And it's not just here's how to be successful in an earthly sense, but it's all wisdom is related to the fear of God and living for His glory. So if you can't make it, now you know basically what I'm going to say. And then chapters 10 to 30, you know, chapters 1 to 9 are these extended discourses. Chapters 10 to 30 are, to me, as a person who's not brilliant in Hebrew, it's just like somebody put the verses into a blender. And I have a commentary on Proverbs that Steve has upstairs, and I go consecutively through the first 9 chapters, and then I take topics, several topics, just saying, here are the verses about child training, here are the verses about money, here are the verses about vocation, here's the verses about speech. And then I'm speaking now about, you know, pulling out the wisdom of Proverbs about friendship built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord, which is in the first 9 chapters. But before I continue, I will pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, who is the friend of sinners. We thank you for your word, which helps us to be wise. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to encourage my brothers and sisters here. I thank you that they have a desire to know your word better. Help me to be faithful and true and beneficial, that we would be edified and encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friendship is really a big deal. I think there's great potential for good and there's great potential for pain in friendship. I guess with the Simon and Garfunkel song, right? You know, friendship causes pain. And the book you were given, mini book that I wrote that you were given in your packet originally, Help, I've Been Rejected. That's the downside of friendship, is that friendship makes you vulnerable. And I wrote that both in terms of a lot of the counseling that I do is with people who trusted friends and they've been deeply hurt. And you know, you get into a church community and people gossip about you, people disappoint you, people bully you, hard things happen. And you know, some people in terms of family, in those relationships, friendships. So there's a lot of risk and a lot of us have been hurt and those things come to mind, and yet friendship also brings great blessing. As I've come to the conference, one of the things I love about coming to IBCD conferences, especially since I wish I'd written down the first one I went to. It might have been, I think it was in the late 80s, and come to virtually everyone since then. But to see people like, you know, Brian Borgman, who I've known since the mid-90s, stayed in my home, and to see that he's remained faithful to the Lord all these years. I've had other friends who have fallen away. And faithful in friendship. I'm staying with a family I've also known since the mid-90s. I helped to train Shelby Cullen, who's now teaching at Masters. And she and her husband, Carolyn, and I have been friends all these years, and they're kind to put me up, and they stock their fridge with Diet Dr. Peppers and make me feel so welcome and just do everything they can to help. And there are other people here, like Scott and Don, that have been close to Don also when the director says, and so friendship is so delightful. And in most of these cases, we as couples are friends together. And those relationships are so edifying. So it's both risk and reward. And of course, so the hard thing is we also have relationships where once it was a close, loving friendship like the ones I'm referring to so favorably, and then those relationships are shattered, again, experiencing rejection, conflict, difficulty, and it's heartbreaking. And sometimes there are people who don't want to be vulnerable anymore in friendship because they've been hurt before. There are people who won't join a church. There are people who won't get close to people. They're self-protective. So as we look at Proverbs, again, building on the foundation that I'm going to lay in the next session, Proverbs is just full of wisdom about relationships and friendships. And this is something I use a lot in counseling, and it'll be especially people choosing the people they're with. That's some of the application I'm going to make. A lot of times on topical studies in Proverbs, there's so many verses about friendship. A lot of my time is going to be reading those verses to you and thinking about them a little bit more than exposition, because there are just so many different verses. It's a topical study. And yet the Word of God is edifying. And so to hear these things and be reminded of these things, I hope will encourage you. Now, in the last, 15 years or so, friendship has taken on another kind of meaning. And I'm a boomer, so I still use Facebook. I don't use Instagram. And I guess we've taken over Facebook for the most part. But I'm proud to say I have about 4,000 friends. And I probably turn down 10 a day, people who want to be my friend. And it's a funny term. And yet, of course, those relationships are so shallow. Jonathan Haidt wrote a book called The Anxious Generation. And I would commend it to you. This would be an example of we, as biblical counselors or biblical Christians, can learn from secular people. In this case, I think he's a psychologist, psychiatrist, in their observations. His solutions, some of them have some pragmatic value, but we're going to look at, we're going to have a Christian worldview that's going to do this differently, but a lot of it has been showing the effects of social media, especially on teenagers, mostly teenage girls, and how destructive it's been. There's been a loss of real friendship and real relationship. You've got these superficial relationships. I think Tim Challey wrote about this as well, where, like, I know what, where you went to dinner, what your dessert was, and what movie you've seen, but I don't know you. And so social media, I mean, by the way, I can't say from the Bible you can't use social media. I do use social media. And I've found wonderful ways to use social media. Social media, for me, like, I've been collecting people, Christian friends, since I was in high school. And sometimes in social media, you learn this person is sick and I can pray for them. Or one time I was actually visiting my son in Seattle and I saw on Facebook that friends from high school and college, a couple we've known, we hadn't seen in 30 years, were like on a short-term mission from their church within walking distance of my son's house. And we connected with them and had breakfast together and had wonderful fellowship together. And one of the great joys of friendship is when you see someone who's remained faithful to the Lord. When you have other friends who have divorced, you have other friends who have deconstructed or deconverted and fallen into sin. And here's a couple, that I knew her when she was a sophomore in high school, knew him through college, and there we are. So Facebook was a great thing in that way. And I will sometimes use Facebook to pray for people when I learn about things and to rejoice with them. So they're good things. But it's also very limiting. There have even been psychological studies showing how Facebook leads not only, well, there's statistics, I've got them in my notes, but I think I speak better without looking at my notes so much, that statistics of like the people, for every hour they're spending on social media, they're spending 3 hours, massively less face-to-face time with people. I don't know, Facebook, but they're not face-to-face. And there's a correspondence to rates of depression and suicidal ideation and all these things. So like so many things in technology, when I was a kid, they were worried about television that way in terms of Neil Postman using ourselves to death. And so all these technologies can be used for good or for ill. And I think even seeing what the Bible says about real friendship should help us to pursue these kinds of friendships. And it doesn't mean you can't use social media, but not to be hurt by it. The way that God has made us is that we all do need friends. I have a verse. By the way, the notes are online. I don't mind if you look at them, but good thing is you don't have to take a lot of notes because I got all my verses listed there, a lot of them written out there. I'll be quoting them to you as well. Proverbs 18:1 says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom." God has made us to be social creatures. Obviously, Genesis 2:18, not good to be alone. That's marriage. But it's also much more than that. You have in the scripture, in the New Testament, how the church is a body and it's a community. And, you know, the different parts, and you know that in 1 Corinthians 12, and the hand cannot say to the eye, "I don't need you," all these different things. And so God has made us needy of each other, which is a good thing. Ecclesiastes talks about, you know, by yourself, you know, you're in trouble. Twofold strand is stronger, threefold even stronger still. And there are people who, like the proverb warns, isolate themselves. Some people, you know, again, "I am a rock, I am an island" from Simon and Garfunkel. You know, "I don't need anybody." Many people are so self-centered, they don't have room for other people in their lives. And as I said, many people just are fearful of closeness. We do need each other. Observation I would make, too, is that men, I think especially as they get older, have a hard time forming close friendships. And one of the things in terms of counseling men is encouraging them to pursue friendship. That's another, I've got other verses I'm going to read in terms of, you know, friendship requires effort and commitment. And a common pattern with men, it's often reflected in movies like, you know, who are the friends of the guys who are in their 40s in the movies? They're high school buddies or they're drinking buddies from college, and every year they get together and do some silly thing they make a film about. That I actually count, Caroline counsels wives who are desperate for their husbands to find male friends. And you know, the benefits of male friendship, actually one would be so that the wife could also have time that he didn't need her all the time, true enough. But you know, for accountability and blessing and encouragement. Some men, it's just you're so busy with work and family, it's neglected. But you know, these are very valuable, iron sharpening iron relationships. My mom is here, and so she can tell whether this observation was correct. But they lived in the same house in Texas for 30 plus years, and they moved away after they retired. And mom, as I observed, had very close friendships and still maintained some of those friendships she had in Dallas. And they moved a little while to Arizona. And my dad had guys he would play pool with. And I felt like he was able to kind of find guys to play pool with almost right away at the same level he had before. But I didn't really see depth to those friendships the way I saw the kinds of friendships mom made. Is that a fair assessment? Okay. So, well,
we came close to several people would reach out, made here they were sick, which was different than you.
Later. Yeah. Much later. Yeah. Anyway, so that's something often men really need encouragement with. And then, as I said, social media, here's a Stanford study shows for every hour we spend on our computers, traditional face-to-face interaction falls by 30 minutes. Face-to-face, I actually deal with this in education, how learning happens better face-to-face. One of my verses I use for that is Romans 1:15. Paul says, "I'm eager to come to Rome to preach the gospel to you." Okay, that's a real effort, wherever Paul was, to come to Rome. He wrote them Romans, if you think that's a pretty good way of communicating to your friends. But there's something about being in their presence. And this, I would say, for preaching, this is why online church is a poor substitute for face-to-face. And but I think it's true of relationships as well. To be together in person is very important. Some people actually are, again, they're comfortable with the distance of watching church online. They can sit in their pajamas and they don't have to engage. Friendships are very important for the life of the church, and I'll confess to tweeting now and then, or Xing, or whatever it is now. But there's a tweet I put out a couple times, which is people will visit a church for the theology, and they will stay for community. And if you choose your theology well, then you can choose the community at that point. Some people go to a community where they feel comfortable, even though the theology is rotten, and that's not a good thing. But you see that, you know, people come to church, and I especially see this with wives and children, where you've got a husband, and he's, again, I'm all about theology, but theology is extremely important to me, but the husband wants a church that's exactly the right stuff, exactly the right way, and as soon as something isn't just his way, he's going to go find another one that's a little more, less imperfect or whatever. And the poor wife and the kids, it's like, we were just beginning to make friends, and we've built these relationships, and sometimes you see these families that go from place to place to place, and the depth of the friendship isn't able to develop. Our church would send out missionaries. The missionaries, when they were on furlough, would sometimes stay with us in Escondido when we were living there. And I would see where their children were small, how they would just, as soon as they got to 10, they're only going to be there a month or two, but boy, they're just glomming on to the kids in the church. They want those relationships. That's how God has made us. And it's very important for the life of the church. And lots of the things relating to counseling, too, would be our gifts for one another. Galatians 6, if someone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. There are so many aspects of this that are really, really important. And I think a major reason people leave churches is because they don't feel connected. And sometimes that's the church's fault. Sometimes it may be their fault. They always say it's the church's fault, by the way. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs, I actually quoted it in the session yesterday, the discussion, Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The Bible says repeatedly that your friends will have a huge influence on you. I supervise students, a lot of female students in their 20s and 30s who are counseling younger female students. And I really see the illustration, I guess, when I see the counselees, how influenced they are by their friends, either for good or for ill. I can think of a particular case, I'll call her Crystal. And she professed faith became a Christian in college, professed faith, but she still had a group of friends that she was close to who were party type people. And she thought, well, I can hang out with these friends, but I'm not going to get drunk and I'm not going to sleep with the guys or whatever. But she found that when she got among those people, she did things she was ashamed of, and she's confessing to her counselor. And the Proverbs 13:20 would be a very good memory verse to apply that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 as well. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. A lot of this is in the Old Testament. One reason why the Lord wanted this radical separation from the Canaanites is if you make friends with the Canaanites, you're going to become like the Canaanites. And right now I'm reading Jeremiah in my daily Bible reading, and that's exactly what was happening. They were becoming like the pagans around them. And so you want to choose your friends carefully. There are examples in the Bible. Amnon in 2 Samuel 13. His wicked friend, got to pronounce the word, Jonadab. When Amnon desired his sister Tamar, and Jonadab is the one who tells him how to accomplish a very evil thing. You have also Rehoboam, and he got the son of Solomon. When he got wise advice from the old advisors, but his young friends, his wise advisors said, be humble before the people today, and they'll serve you. And his young, impetuous friends said, be tough, show them who's the boss. And the kingdom was split, and 10 tribes left. Many other examples. And so there's so much in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to start rattling off verses. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool or you will not discern the words of knowledge. And then specific people to avoid. Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you find his ways and find a snare for yourself. When I was in eighth, ninth grade, my parents joined a country club and I started playing golf. And I played golf with some friends my age who were, I wasn't a believer yet, they were unbelievers, and I learned to cuss. Golf will do that for lots of people, but these were guys who just habitually would vent anger and cuss. Being around them, I became a cusser. I don't think I cussed at home, but and I remember when the Lord saved me, which was 9th, 10th grade, I found new friends, and thankfully that habit was broken. Many other passages, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. In Proverbs chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book, it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood.'" You know, the beginning of the first extended discourse really is a warning against the influence companions will have upon you. A lot of times when a teenager gets in trouble, what does his mother say about the bad things he did? You know, he got caught selling drugs at school or shoplifting or whatever. What does the mom always say?
"He's a good son."
"He's a good son, but he got in with the wrong crowd." Well, of course, my answer would be the problem is he's attracted to the wrong crowd. We actually had a case where a family was living in Alaska, and their son got in with pot smoking, drug taking, 15-year-old son. So they actually picked up and they moved to another city and to try to get away from the bad crowd. But like before they'd even opened any boxes to unpack, that kid already found the same kind of crowd in the next town. Because his nature was to be the companion of fools. Proverbs 23:20, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat." I'm not tempted to be around people who drink too much, but that eating too much part, probably I need to be careful myself and not to be the one who's the bad friend. A lot of people, drinking together is like, that's how companionship is formed among certain kinds of people. That's not wise. And then Proverbs 20:19, "He who goes about as a slanderer and reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip." Again, there are people, there's another verse that talks about how the words of a gossip are like dainty morsels. It's like, a bonbon. It's like a soft chocolate candy that melts in your mouth. Because of our sinfulness, we're attracted to these things. And there are people, Caroline has a whole talk on gossip, actually. Is this edifying? She has criteria. Is this edifying? Does this other person have a need or a right to know? Can they help? And there are so many times we might even say things that are true, and yet they're destructive. They're not going to build up. And we can ourselves enjoy that. We also can enjoy hearing the gossip that we don't need to hear. And of course, one problem with having a friend who's a gossip is, what will they say about you when you're not there? So instead, we should seek out the wise. Another thing Proverbs brings out is that some people seek friendship for the wrong reasons. Being rich, famous, being a celebrity, people often envy that. But they always have a posse around them. They always have people who want to be around them. The proverb says, "Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts." It's hard to know who your real friends are if you have something they think they want from you. We as parents, that's back to chapter 1, should take great interest in the friends our children have when they're under our roof. And sometimes our children need protecting. Back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 is really kind of describing a gang. And a gang becomes a substitute family. And, again, in terms of friendship and community, the family is supposed to be the primary place. Another aspect about Proverbs, there's a reality, and this is also in the New Testament, that you can't be great friends with everybody. And there's something about choosing a few close friendships. The example of Jesus is clear, where Yeah, there were 70 who were in his entourage. There were 12 disciples to whom he poured especially. James, Peter, John, the close circle. You know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He could not be best friends with everybody in terms of his finitude. By the way, I love the hymn that's in the back of my Help I've Been Rejected, but what a friend we have in Jesus. He's not limited by that now. And he can be the friend to sinners, all of us. One of the challenges of being a leader in ministry is sometimes even in a small church, everybody wants to be the pastor's friend or the pastor's wife's friend, and they don't have the bandwidth to be best friends with everybody. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he and his wife had a pattern that somebody else noticed. As a new family would come to their relatively small church, the pastor and his wife would start socializing with his family to kind of try to enfold them into the church. Well, that family thought, oh, we're going to be special here. And then another new family comes, and suddenly they're not getting the invitations at the same rate, and they feel badly. And so, you know, we have to manage those things. The Proverbs 18:24, so much wisdom. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And 20 verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And so one good friend can be better than lots of Facebook friends. But loyal friends are rare and precious. Interestingly, in 1 Timothy 1, and I often use, sorry, 2 Timothy, I often use 2 Timothy with people in ministry because there's a lot of hurt in ministry, including counseling ministry, where you pour your life into somebody. Like, we don't charge for counseling. Most of you probably won't charge for counseling. And so we as volunteers meet with people. We make ourselves available when they're in crisis. We're trying to minister the word to them. And sometimes they turn to the world, which is very, very sad for us. Sometimes you will try to help people, and this will be true in church leadership as well, and they will say bad things about you that aren't fair, kind, or true, and they will let you down. In 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing this, probably shortly before he's going to be executed, he has this experience. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among those were Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, for you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." I mean, here's Paul. He's an apostle. Everybody knows he's an apostle. And yet, when he was in a time of crisis, and he's in chains, and he's in prison, there were people avoiding him. You see the same thing in Philippians 1, where he says, "Some preach Christ out of envy and strife, seeking to cause me misery in my imprisonment." In 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And he's describing, you know, "In my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." I actually shared that with a pastor one time. "May it not be counted against them." How it's like Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That when people you tried to love and to care for speak against you or cancel you, shun you, ghost you, to be, you know, ultimately, by the way, I should say how Paul gets through this. Some of this is in the Help I've Been Rejected book, is that, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished." That this is the answer. This is the end, by the way. I'll get back. I'll say it again at the end, but the answer when these things happen is that we have a friend who will never fail us. And Jeremiah 17 was actually my Bible reading this morning. We use it a lot in counseling. He says, "If you trust in men, you will be like the bush in the desert. If you trust in God, you'll be like the tree planted by rivers of water." And so here you have, in one sense, we should entrust ourselves to friends. We should be friends. We can benefit from friendship. And yet, friendship isn't completely reliable. Friends die. Friends get busy. I was talking to counseling a guy where he, his best friend is now in a serious courtship relationship, and suddenly his best friend doesn't have time for anymore. And then sometimes friends fall away and hurt us. And what does Paul say? I mean, Paul was in a worse situation than we will be. He in prison, in chains. The very people he had poured out his life for are now keeping their distance from him, with a few exceptions. And yet the Lord ultimately is the one who meets his needs. I don't know if I'll get to David and Jonathan very much, but that's in 1 Samuel 18, another... You know, there's an example of loyalty and faithfulness. We could be so thankful for such. And then I'll also bring up the Bible. You know, I know that Scott dealt with the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, it says, "His mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend." And so God has designed marriage to be the very closest of all friendships. And everything the Bible says about friendship should apply to marriage. And it should be exemplified in marriage. Marriage is more about friendship than sex. My wife and I are counseling a couple right now where the husband wants sex and the wife wants friendship, and neither one of them is really getting what they want in that relationship. He doesn't invest. Caroline Ash also has a talk called The Lonely Wife. And there are lots of lonely wives that they're seeking friendship and fellowship with their husband, someone to pray with them, talk with them. The most important thing I've understood that as a husband, well, nothing I can think of more important than Caroline has somebody she wants to be interested in her and listen to her. We were counseling a couple. We had actually done their pre-marriage counseling in the early 90s. And they came back to us a couple years ago, and their marriage was really struggling. They're not going to divorce. There's not infidelity. They're just not close anymore. They're just kind of each doing their own thing. And the husband is a very faithful provider. He helps with the kids. He does a lot of things. He's very much about duty. But she's lonely. And I actually asked him, "What does your wife want from you more than anything else?" And he said, "Well, she wants me to help with the kids. She wants me to provide, so she can be at home. She doesn't have to work." And I said, "Well, those are nice." I said, "There's one thing I think she wants from you. She wants to be known." She started crying. She wants to be interesting enough that she's worth spending time with, listening to, marry someone who is a friend, and then be a friend. I would also make a statement, if you were in my breakout yesterday. This is also, in my opinion, a reason why you can't be close friends with someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. That God's design is the intimacy of friendship leads to a desire for romantic intimacy. And the failure rate is pretty high when people don't agree with my statement that men and women get drawn together. I'm not saying you can't be friends with someone of the opposite sex, but it has to be very cautious. And I've actually, again, we've counseled cases where a guy said, "Well, this woman is my best friend. This woman is my wife. I'm not going to have sex with this one," but he's not talking to this one. And that was, her idea was, fidelity is not just sexual fidelity, but it's relational fidelity. One of the challenges in Proverbs I'll mention is that you can find verses in some translation that say just what you want them to say, and then you look at other translations and it says something entirely different. And since I'm not a master of Hebrew, and even those people don't agree, but like there's a King James verse that says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I think that's a true thing, but then other translations say something really different in the same. Hebrew is exceptionally hard to translate. But the point would be that friendship does require effort. You'll see children complain, "I don't have any friends." And what does the parent always say? If you want friends, you need to be a friend. I see the same thing sometimes in churches where people will say, "Well, this church isn't very friendly." Well, you get there after the service began. You leave as soon as the last word of the benediction is said. You turn down invitations and you don't invite anybody over. So there are churches that may not be friendly or as friendly. Maybe you could help that. That's where I love, actually, it's in 1 Samuel 18. It says in verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. And little switch, I mean, in this case, Jonathan was the person who was older. Jonathan was the person who was the crown prince. David was just a soldier. And Jonathan initiated. Now, there's so much going on in that passage. I also have a commentary on 1 Samuel, my little bitty commentaries, simple commentaries. But part of it is Jonathan, you know, giving his garments to David as the crown prince. I think it's Jonathan recognizing David is the anointed of God who's going to be the next king, and I'd like to help him. And he humbled him. You know, he gave up basically his right. He's kind of the John the Baptist of 1 Samuel. That, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. But you know, Jonathan is the superior, takes this initiative towards David. And it's such a blessing. I mean, and I hope some of you have had those experiences, that people who make effort. And I'm 66 years old. I have some people I'm still friends with from teenage years. The common factor I see is effort and effort reciprocated. There are certain people who just take initiative and want to maintain the relationship. There's sometimes you'll try to maintain a relationship that you value, and they just will not reciprocate. That's a reality I can't fix. It's just a reality that exists. But I will say that because friendships are valuable, choosing people that you know you can value from that friendship is a wise and good thing, and it's not to be neglected as part of your life. I'm in a situation, and this has been my life for a long time. Like, there are 300 students at our seminary. I've got 30 or more in my classes. I can't be close friends with all of them. And I tell them, and this may sound a bit, well, you can decide what you think. I basically say I'm a good responder and I'm not a very good initiator. That if you want to be my friend, if you want to spend time with me, I've never turned down a student. And what has always happened is there are a few of them who will just say, can we take a walk together? Can we talk every week or 2 weeks or whatever? I had a couple say, we just want to spend time with you and Caroline on some regular basis. And not all of them do that. I would have to have a new paradigm if all of a sudden 30 people wanted to be with me every week. But there are some who just, and the same thing with Caroline, just say, women in churches say, I want to be your friend, I want to be discipled by you. There's also a matter of making effort where you hear someone in whose life I really want to pour because I think I can disciple them. But these things, again, I'll go back to my beloved verse, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to advantage, and the one who is hasty comes to poverty. If you don't make a plan and execute the plan, you're not going to have those closer friendships. You have to plan to get together, plan to invest in the relationship, take initiative like Jonathan did. And then be careful. There's so many things in the Bible about things friends do that mess things up. Some of this I've already talked about. You know, a perverse man spreads strife, a slanderer separates intimate friends. That's also something that happens. Where somebody tells me that this other person said this thing about me. You know, of course, what I should do is go back to the source. But it is true. I've lost friendships where somebody told somebody else I said something I didn't say, and they wouldn't be convinced I didn't say it. So that's the warning. Another verse, Proverbs 79, he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Positively, friends are loyal. Negatively, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in a time of trouble. And then in the psalm, a psalm of lament, Psalm 41, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So another this is one of my favorites, actually. Proverbs: he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. And then, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" Friends don't use each other. The main example I thought of from Proverbs is it talks about don't be surety for the debts of others. I love how it expresses it. In chapter 17, it says, "Why should you have your bed taken out from under you by co-signing their loan?" And so friends don't impose upon one another or ask them to do unwise things or pressure them to do unwise things. So what do you do? You know, there's loyalty. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. He who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Jonathan did that in the relationship with David. He knew where David was, but he didn't betray David to his father because his father was acting wickedly. By the way, that's also a passage that adult children sometimes don't do what their parents want. Sorry, Mom. A friend listens. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, that a man's heart, the plans of man's heart are like a deep well, but a man of understanding draws it out. He'll be slow to speak, quick to listen, James says. My best friend, my wife, encourages me to listen better and to talk less in social situations. I'm usually talking a lot in front of people. Even in some social situations, they're asking me questions. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And we'll find this. Who do you think are the most interesting conversationalists? People interested in you. And that's also something, again, personally, when you're at a conference like this, as you see people made in the image of God, people you care about, deliberate conversations, maybe very short-term friendship in one sense, but coming in just thinking, I think this like at church on Sunday at our church, I'm one of the elders, is that there are people here who have needs. And who is there, not just that I could listen to them, but then listen to them and encourage them from the Word of God, pray with them, that you see relationships in terms of Philippians 2, do not look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others, you know, having the attitude of Christ, who humbled himself. So you see, a friendship is something where you serve, but then also recognizing and being thankful. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In 1987, we got kicked out of Saudi Arabia. I'd had an amazing, wonderful season in ministry there for 6 years. I was very young. We saw so many people converted, many nations. We got kicked out. It was very hard to leave that. We thought we were going to go back to Dallas in our home church, and that didn't work out, and that was pretty devastating. So we plopped down in Escondido, California to go to seminary. It's kind of our third option. And after we'd just been there a couple weeks, we had two couples we'd been friends with in Saudi Arabia, who'd already moved back in the U.S., and they both flew to Escondido to spend a weekend with us just for friendship. We didn't know anybody in Escondido. We felt like we had no friends. We felt like we left our friends behind in one place, and then we left our friends behind in the other place. As Caroline has been dealing with her cancer, she has a group she calls her praying friends, and people she's close to. Shelby, who's here, is one of those. Actually, they had a Zoom tea party. None of them live near us, but they had a Zoom tea party the other night. Caroline, you know, not being able to come to the conference, and caring for her, people who, when I can't go to the hospital with her, who take up that burden. I went Caroline's friend this last Monday. She was supposed to be at the hospital for 3 hours. It turned over 7 hours because things were messed up. And this lady did it with a smile. And so, you know, Jonathan with David risked his life. His father threw a spear at him because he defended David. Matthew Henry talked about swallow friends. I guess Southern California is a good place to talk about swallows and Capistrano, that who fly to you in summer and are gone in winter. What a blessing it is to have faithful friends. I love in the book of Ruth, when Naomi tried to get Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab, And, you know, we use it at weddings, where you go, I will go, your people with my people, your God with my God. Ultimately, this is Ruth's statement of conversion from being a Moabitess to being a child of God. Now she's by faith a child of Abraham. But it's also loyalty to her mother-in-law in the fifth commandment in terms of, you know, I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to give you a child to inherit the property, but just the loyalty of friendship. Friends are generous. Happy is he who is generous to the poor. A friend is forgiving. He who covers a transgression seeks love. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is a glory to overlook a transgression. Again, I love that last phrase. It's a glory to overlook the transgression. When you feel rejected, when you feel hurt, when you feel burned. Sometimes people recognize that and they seek your forgiveness. Even then, it can sometimes be hard. Like, I don't think you know how much you hurt me, but there are also times when people hurt you. They don't know it. They don't understand it. I've had a couple situations in my life where I was speaking like at a group like this, and in walks somebody who hurt me very deeply and sits in the back. And what's my attitude going to be? Am I Jesus, when being reviled, did not revile in return, but entrusted himself, who judges righteously when suffering, he uttered no threats, but to be gracious, and then to be willing to forgive, because we're just like in marriage, we're going to sin against the other. Marriage requires grace. Friendship requires grace. You're not going to, the closer you are to somebody, the more likely it is you're going to hurt each other. And to be quick to seek forgiveness and to be quick to forgive. A friend offers encouragement. I love in David and Jonathan, 1 Samuel 23. Again, when Saul is basically chasing David around mountains. Saul's got the army. David's got a little band of men. And they meet up, I think, for the last time. And I imagine as David is in the wilderness, he's hiding. And Jonathan arose and came to David. And he said to him, Jonathan said to David, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father will not find you. And you will be king of Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul my father knows this also. You know, to give encouragement. To encourage in the Lord. And then a friend will correct you. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In our culture, friends are the people who are supposed to take your side no matter what. And I'll tell you a real situation where, again, I supervise counseling, and I have a woman who would be about 25. She's a smart girl. She was doing her practice counseling at ACDC, and she made a recording of her counseling another young lady who would have been like 21. And the young lady who was 21 was very, very upset, because she's about to graduate from college. She's been friends with this guy the whole time. She wonders why this guy has never asked her out, why he's never courted her, because they've been kind of buddies. And the woman, the counselee, finally kind of cornered the guy and said, why aren't you asking me out? And one issue among a few was this woman, who, the 21-year-old, has a disease which will, I think, make it possible to have children, and she could die young. And he did not want to tell her, I'm not sure I want to take that on. It's like the man, Ken Tata, married Johnny Erickson Tata, knowing that's what he's getting into, and God made him for that, but not everybody's made for that. And so she's pressing and pressing the guy, and finally the guy said, just, I appreciate your friendship, I just don't want more. Well, it's because of this. And so, how do you counsel, how are you a friend to the woman who got rejected after pressing on this guy she has a crush on? Well, don't do, in my opinion, what my counselor did. And part of it is, like, again, it's part of culture now that you're supposed to empathize. Empathize means no matter what somebody is feeling, you just affirm it. At least that's the way empathy is being misused. And so the midirection, that guy is so shallow. And I mean, I listened to them kind of rag on this poor man for several minutes about how shallow and inconsiderate and just blaspheming the guy, but gossiping about the guy. And, you know, actually, I'll tell you, the 25-year-old lady, she's had three different guys at the seminary try to date her, and she's turned them all down for her own reasons as well. And I pointed that out to her. You know, are you shallow because this guy is this way and that guy is that way and you didn't want to date them? You know, when you're single, you get to decide, and especially, you know, you can't blame a guy for not choosing this. But just, you can sympathize and say, that must really hurt. Not only, I mean, it hurts that you have cancer, it hurts you may not have babies, and it hurts. It doesn't mean that there won't be some Ken Tata out there who would want to marry you, but you can't blame this one guy for not being Ken Tata who wants to marry Johnny. So you can sympathize. That really hurts. I can weep with those who weep, but to empathize and to say, well, of course, you know, what a shallow jerk he is because he didn't want to sacrifice his life to pursue you. This happens also very often where, you know, a man is unhappy in his marriage. And I talk to a lot of men actually who are unhappy in their marriages. And they're not getting the benefits they thought they would get in a marriage. And I'm thinking of leaving. Well, they want you to say, of course, you poor guy. You know, I'm your friend. Whatever you want, I'm for it. But as a biblical counselor, faithful the wounds of a friend, deceitful. If what he wants to do is against the Bible, then to be a faithful friend is to say what God would have him to hear, even if that's not what he wants to hear. And that's not always fun, by the way. That then sometimes really leads to them not liking you, not wanting to be your friend or your counselor, their counselor anymore. But thus it is. Love sometimes requires, we admonish. In the law, in Leviticus, we know Leviticus 19:18, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The adjoining verse is, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You should surely reprove your neighbor because you shall not incur sin because of him. You think of Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 rebuking David. You are the man. That he was risking his life, in a sense, for that to happen. And so friends love enough to correct. And then friends listen humbly to correction. I have just a couple of biblical counseling jokes, but they're based on reality. Caroline is by nature a non-confronted person. She's a conflict avoider by nature. And I remember 15, 20 years ago thinking, you know, my wife almost never corrects me. Now, some of you guys would think, can you find me one like that? But I actually knew that as a leader, I need people in my life who will be honest with me and will correct me. And my joke is that then she got trained as a biblical counselor, ACDC certified, and she's been making up for lost time ever since. And she's really good at it. I mean, she does it lovingly, she does it like gently, and she does it not because she's annoyed with me, but because she wants to be a more godly man. And she, for the Lord's sake and for my sake, that's a big part of correcting. Not, I'm so annoyed with you, I'm going to let you have it. But it's just like, when you interrupt people, that's not honoring to them. So you need to be careful. Actually, if she were here, sometimes she would like to touch my arm. I mean, I know it means. But another aspect of that is, how do you respond to correction? A friend should listen to correction. Proverbs 9:8. If you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. If you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Do you love those who reprove you? Do you love a friend who will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear? Friendship is not approving of whatever they say or do. And if you were my friend, you would support me. No, as your friend, that's not right. And then, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Hebrews 10:24, let us learn how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Daniel and his friends are an example of that. Pilgrim's Progress, the whole Yeah, these guys are Christian and faithful and hopeful. That's what they're doing for one another. So the last bit would be that, where is Christ in all of this? Well, in the New Testament, he is called the friend of sinners. And the hymn, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus, you know, do your friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. He will guard and shield you. You will find a comfort there. That friends die, friends move away. Talking to one of my friends today, and he's brokenhearted because one of his church leaders he's been with for decades is going to move to be with his grandkids in another state. And, you know, friends will let you down because of their sin or just their being finite. It's a blessing from God. Friendship is a blessing from God, but it's not the ultimate blessing. And every good thing, the Proverbs say about friendship, are true of Jesus. A friend loves at all times. Well, Scripture says he loved you before the foundation of the world. And he loves you now. He loves us even when we were yet sinners. He died for us. He loves you. He knows you, right? I mean, a friend is someone who knows you with your sins and weaknesses and still accepts you and cares about you. He knows you even better than you know yourself. He said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for us. He covers our transgressions. He forgives us. He makes us better. He sanctifies us. He sympathizes. He's a sympathetic Savior. Even when our own failures and sins make our life more difficult. And you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man in his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion. And he will abundantly pardon. He has compassion upon us. And nothing can separate you from his love. And then for us, we want to be friends to Jesus. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And it can be challenging in a sense that, like even in a happy marriage, it's easy. Sometimes it's easier to love the person you can see and hold than the person by faith you haven't physically seen and held, and yet to cultivate that love for Christ and to cultivate and appreciate that friendship we have with him. He is the perfect friend. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again give you praise for Christ, who is our friend. And we thank you that we can come to him. He sympathizes with us. He prays for us. He helps us. Help our friendships to reflect his friendship to us. Help us to be good friends. Help us not to be the ones who betray, who reject, who hurt. Help us to be gracious and patient. Help us to invest in one another and use the gifts and abilities you've given us to be a blessing to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.